Israel, Iran, Passover, Easter, and word from a courageous Arab Christian pastor. Yes, you bet. It's Thoroughly Jewish Thursday.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, welcome, friends, to The Line of Fire. Boy, if there's ever a day for Thoroughly Jewish Thursday, it is today. Think of it. Passover begins tomorrow night, Good Friday on the Christian calendar tomorrow. So we will be able to celebrate the death and resurrection of the Messiah in the midst of the Passover Easter season. And we will, on the broadcast today, explain how Passover and Easter got separated. Normally in actual dates, but even conceptually, we will talk about that on The Line of Fire. We'll talk about blood moons. You've got another one coming this weekend, right in the midst of Passover. Is that significant? Is there something of prophetic or supernatural significance with that? That's happening. And very, very big questions are being raised by many in America and in Israel and in other nations about our dealings with Iran and nuclear weapons. We'll talk about that. And we'll be bringing on with us a courageous pastor. He is an Arab Christian pastor who stands strongly with Israel and the Jewish people, because of which he and his father, another Christian leader in the community in Israel, have received death threats for years and are often ostracized by other Arab Christians. So we'll be speaking with him, Pastor Stephen Corey, as well. Before I get into any of that, friends, it's wake-up time in America. It's wake-up time in America. If we don't see and understand what's happening now, I don't know that we will ever see and understand what's happening now. Have you seen what's happened in Indiana, friends? I mean, we've been reporting on it. I've got another article up on it. I've got one article last night, another article this morning up on these very relevant situations. But a Christian-owned pizzeria in Indiana said, we would serve anybody, but we wouldn't cater a gay wedding, because of which they start getting death threats. They've had to close down the pizza shop. They're basically in their home in hiding, the owners of the company. On the flip side, people found out about this and put out a GoFundMe ad to stand with them. And it turns out that over 130,000 or something's come in, or over 100,000 kind of overnight, people saying we stand with you and support you. And the Indiana Republican legislation, under orders from Governor Mike Pence to come up with a fix for the Religious Freedom Restoration Act that Indiana passed and the governor signed last week, which didn't need any fix. It needed no fix. It was perfectly fine. Told them to come up with a fix. So they've come up with a fix that some have said is no longer Religious Freedom Restoration Act. As Matt Barber said, it's a Religious Freedom Destruction Act. It would now enshrine the rights of sexual orientation and gender identity to override religious liberties in a bill that's supposed to protect religious liberties. And why? Because there were tantrums, because business leaders threw a fit, because political leaders threw a fit, because celebrities threw a fit. Indiana just got bullied. Indiana just got bullied. And some political leaders have shown an utter spinelessness, an utter and absolute spinelessness. Wake up, America. Time to do what's right. You love your neighbors yourself. You can be a caring, good citizen, but that does not mean that you surrender your religious freedoms and your convictions and your conscience. Wake up. That's what we've been sounding the alarm for years. We'll be right back. It's Thoroughly Jewish Thursday.
We'll be right back. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Yes, yes, that Middle Eastern music tells you it is Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. Michael Brown here. Welcome to The Line of Fire. We will be live, God willing, tomorrow on what Christians celebrate as Good Friday and Friday evening, the beginning of the Sabbath. Will be the beginning of Passover this year. We will be live with You've Got Questions, We've Got Answers. Also, if you've been following the news, you know radical Islam has struck again, this time in Kenya, at a university, where there are both Muslims and Christians during early morning prayer time while Muslims were praying in the mosque. Al-Shabaab began its attack and slaughtered a number of Christians. Apparently, there are hundreds either missing or held hostage. They separated Muslims from Christians. Again, an utter act of savagery, of barbary, and just barbaric, horrific act in the name of Allah and radical Islam. And that ties in now with my very special guest, Pastor Stephen Khoury. He's an Arab Israeli living in Bethlehem, where his father, Dr. Naim Khoury, established their ministry in 1980. They're spreading the gospel through the Palestinian territories and in Jerusalem, where Stephen pastors Calvary Baptist Church. Stephen was born in Jerusalem, grew up a few miles south in the small town of Bethlehem, the place of Yeshua's birth. And growing up in the mission field of his own culture teaches him what it means to live by the power of God's Spirit. It also opens his eyes to the struggles of fellow believers and to the spiritual deprivation of neighbors drowning in toxic wastes of self-pity, fear, and hate. Oh boy, and you know with views like this, he is going to be opposed and misunderstood. He's joined us once before. So, Stephen, welcome back to The Line of Fire. Thanks so much for joining us.
Dr. Brown, thank you, my friend. I'm honored and I'm looking forward to see what God has in store.
Absolutely. It is a joy to have you on the air with us. Let me ask you your own opinion. Growing up as an Arab, as one who'd be known as a Palestinian, growing up near and in neighborhoods with Muslims all your life, is there such a thing as radical Islam that takes the teachings of Muhammad, that has fervent Muslims carrying out these atrocities, or do you agree with President Obama that this is not Islam at all?
Well, my friend, every Muslim is challenged in the Quran to be a jihadist. In Arabic, it says, "Furida alaykum al-jihad," meaning jihad has been forced upon you. Now, in Islam, there are different forms of jihadism. Jihad means to fight in the sake of or for the cause of. So somebody can choose the path of being jihadi by the violence and killing and bloodshed. Another person can choose the word jihadism, but it can be jihadism in the cause of, for example, feeding the hungry. Another person could be a jihadist in the cause or in the name of basically helping people, or being an evangelist, helping people come out of the darkness, which is Christianity, into Islam, the light. So jihadism is forced upon every single Muslim. But what kind of form of jihadism you will choose, now that is up to you. But at the end of the day, it all has to go back to one cause. That cause is to further the cause of Islam.
Right. So when you see be it Hamas or ISIS or any of these other groups carrying out these atrocities in the name of Islam, they are doing it as faithful Muslims.
They're doing it as faithful Muslims. They are doing what their religion tells them. Now, you might have a mosque across the street. You might have a Muslim leader across the street who might disagree with that form of jihadism. But at the end of the day, that cleric is a jihadist himself. Is that his jihadism comes in the form of, I fight for the cause of preaching Muslims to be to be the best Muslims they can be according to Islam. He might not like that form of jihadism, but at the end of the day, it is in his teachings of the Quran, is to convert the world, to kill those that disagree, or of course to give them an option to pay the taxes. The best Muslim is a Muslim that fights for the cause of Islam or jihadism, and that again comes in many different forms and shapes.
All right, so you live in the midst of Palestinian Authority. The Palestinian Authority is considered to be more moderate than Hamas. But let's say you're a Muslim child growing up in Bethlehem. You are watching Palestinian-run TV. You're going to the schools. What will you learn about Israel? What will your feelings be about the Jewish people growing up in that environment?
Well, by natural default, the Jews are the enemy. That's what you're taught. That's what you're brought up to do. To fight the Jews. They are the enemy. They are the occupiers. They took my land. They took our jobs. They took our properties. The Jews are the enemies. And it really, it's not only a political thing. It's a faith-based thing. And here's what I mean. In the opening of the Quran, there's a thing called picture of the cow, which is surah. Surah means picture of, or the letter of the cow. And why is it called that? This is the first chapter, the first book on the Quran. Why is it called picture of the cow? Because when you begin to read it, you begin to see Muhammad laying down the story of God bringing the Jews out of Pharaoh's fist of slavery into the wilderness, into the desert. And then there Moses disappears and comes back and finds the nation of Israel worshiping a cow. So then you start to understand that Muhammad is sort of telling the story of the nation of Israel fleeing from slavery and abandoning that God that brought him out of slavery, abandoning God for a cow. So therefore, the picture of the cow is, you start to see in this scripture where he begins to sort of, he misses out on the whole concept. He misses out, Dr. Brown. Muhammad misses out on the concept of God's grace, that God allows us to make mistakes and then he accepts us back by repentance and forgiveness. He misses that out. And therefore, you see the thing called picture of the cow. The same thing in there. You see Christianity. You see him lay out the history of Christianity in this opening scriptures. But yet he misses out again on the concept of that God became the ultimate sacrifice through his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior.
Right. So Muslims are going to be predisposed to have a negative faith outlook towards the Jewish people. And of course, the Quran opens with Al-Fatiha, the opening chapter, and then the first full chapter, the Surah of the Cow, as you said. So it's going to negatively depict the Jewish people. Now, of course, the Jewish people are the evil occupiers. And obviously, someone growing up today, they grow up, Israeli military there. There's in Bethlehem a wall and much of the dividing the territories, then a fence. And it looks like, well, the Jewish settlements, they're doing better than Palestinian settlements. So it's easy to see how Palestinians will grow up with a bad attitude towards Israel and the Jewish people. And yet, that's not your own attitude. And you are very, very rare in speaking up about these things as an Arab Christian pastor. Why do you have such a different perspective? Why does your dad have such a different perspective than many other Palestinian Christians?
Well, Dr. Brown, thank you for asking this. And I do hope that our listeners understand that what changed me was the Bible. What I would hear in the streets and in schools would clash with what the Bible would say. The streets would teach us that God has abandoned, God has given up, and God has washed his hands from the Jewish people. And then I would go home and read stories about David and Solomon and even all the way to Samson and even to others of how God just comes through to his people. And you begin to see that there is a clash between what I would hear in the streets and what I would hear in the Bible. So I would say the Bible is what changed my father. The Bible is what changed me. Growing up in the Palestinian community as an Arab evangelical born-again Christian, it's tough. To add on top of that, to be an Arab Christian that does not believe the Old Testament is a corrupt, rubbish book, believes the Old Testament is an infallible word of God, just as the Old, just as the New Testament is, the Old Testament is just as equal to the all the 66 books of the Bible. And there are many Muslims, Dr. Brown, today in the Palestinian community. If you really sat down with them, many Muslims, whether it be traditional Christians or Muslims by name, many of them down deep, they know that the best thing that could ever happen to them is to have peace with Israel and the Jewish people. He says that for them to say that, they could get killed for it. And many of them will tell you, and they will admit, especially those, Dr. Brown, that work on the Jewish side, they will tell you that there's stability, there's hope, there's economy, they I'm treated equally. Yeah, you'll have the occasional, Jews that have racism, that have anti-Arab
Let me just jump in. Pastor Stephen Corey has a very unique opportunity, a great opportunity for the body to stand with a courageous believer in Israel. We'll be right back.
Give us strength to always do what's right.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Ah, that is Israeli music leading into Passover, which begins this weekend, Friday night. Michael Brown, welcome to Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. I'm speaking with Pastor Stephen Corey. He's an Arab Israeli, lives in Bethlehem, and pastors Calvary Baptist Church. Stephen, I do want to talk more about the perspective of Palestinians, about your perspective as an Arab Israeli follower of Jesus. But tell us honestly, don't understate or overstate, tell us honestly what's happened to you and your dad as far as threats, as far as opposition, as far as the difficulty of getting buildings and facilities, because I want our listeners to know about a great opportunity that you have. But first, tell us what you've been up against.
Thank you, my brother. At age 16, I was beaten up for winning and discipling a young Muslim to Christ. His family thought that the only way to really stop me is by physically attacking me. All that beating did to me is it made me love Jesus even more. I understood the joy of the suffering of being a witness for Christ. Our church has been Molotov attacked many, many times over the years. Yes, per se, this is not by the PA themselves. This is by the fanatical extremists within the community, that the only way they know how to show opposition is by physically attacking you or by physically making you disappear. The most recent challenge to us is we believe Jerusalem is the most influential city in the world. God believed it, the nation of Israel believes it, and the world believes it. So therefore, the last several years, we've been focused on Jerusalem. What do I mean by that? We've started a church movement, a discipleship movement, an evangelism movement in the Arab part of Jerusalem. And we've grown so much that we become a threat on the fanatical extremist Muslims in the Arab side of Jerusalem, which is considered to be called today Eastern part of Jerusalem. So the challenge that we've been getting is we rent. Every time we rent, they would attack by fire. They would attack, physically attack the church members. They would beat up some of the youth coming to church. And then, of course, that scares the converts that are coming. So we are always under the mercy of landlords. So we've been kicked out of three church rental properties. Today, we are homeless. The largest Arab evangelical church in that part of East Jerusalem, the only church in that part of that section of Jerusalem, the only church, we are right now homeless. We began to fast and to pray, asking God, God, if we want to be in Jerusalem, would you open up a door for us to have a place? And we were told renting is no longer an option because nobody is willing to rent us. So we were left with one option, brother, and that option is for us to purchase a building to be a lighthouse, the only church, evangelical, pro-Israel, covenant theology church in that part of Jerusalem. And today, we were, as of 30 days ago, 45 days ago, we found a person willing to sell us his building to be a lighthouse. And that's the most secure way to do it, is to have our own building, which actually allows you to be protected by the government and to be protected even by some Islamic laws. So right now we are campaigning in America, asking Christians to stand with us, to help us be the only evangelical church in that part of Jerusalem, to raise the flag of Christianity in a place where our faith began, Jerusalem.
And how much are you going to need to raise to get into the building?
We're asking for $3.9 million. We have raised about $500,000 thus far. We have till end of May for the Christian world to respond. This is an opportunity for us to have a lighthouse. See, ISIS, all the way to bin Laden and ISIS and most Islamic leaders today, they focus on Jerusalem. Why? Because Jerusalem is the epicenter. It is the apple of their eye as well. They call it the apple of their eye. And that's why we are focused on Jerusalem. It's because ISIS, if you really look at the map, they're drawing their path, making a path to Jerusalem. So we are standing in Jerusalem to tell the world that we are there, and we are not going to let the stomping ground of where our Christianity started, we're not going to lose that ground. And many Christians like yourself and others are standing with us, but we need more than just prayer. We need action today to help us get in this building by May the 30th of 2015.
All right, Stephen, if folks want to help, and that's one key reason we've brought you on the air today, to get this message out and to allow people to stand. Look, friends, it's one thing to stand with someone like me on the front lines of Jewish ministry, always important. We always appreciate it. Stand with Jewish believers in Israel, that's wonderful. But to be able to stand with an Arab Israeli who is pro-Israel, so he would be known as a Palestinian Christian who is pro-Israel, which is extremely rare. It's dangerous, it's difficult, it's life-threatening, and you're surrounded by opposition day and night, and Stephen and his father have made clear they're not backing down from what the scriptures say. Stephen, we've just got a minute here, and then we'll continue talking after the break. But if folks want to get behind you, you're literally risking your life. You're just asking folks to, this is not money for you. This is for building to exalt Jesus, Yeshua, in East Jerusalem. Amen. What's the best way for them to contribute?
Sure, brother. We are a 501c3 United States Tax Exempt Ministry. They can visit the website right now, holylandmissions.org. holylandmissions.org. They can visit us right now to help us right now. We're asking Christians to save the church in Jerusalem, to the only church in Jerusalem, in that part of Jerusalem, to let the world know, to let the Muslim world know that we are standing strong. We have actually had a lot of Jewish people stand beside us as well, brother, because they believe that the only hope for the Arabs in Jerusalem is the gospel of Jesus Christ. We've been there for 38 plus years in the West Bank, in the Bethlehem, Jericho, Gaza communities, and we want to be there also for many years to come. We are willing to risk our lives. We're asking you as Christians to risk your prayer and time, and we're asking you to put aside ourselves to help us with resources, to help us buy this building, to save the church in Jerusalem. Like you said, this is not for us. I'm willing to lay my life on the line. I've been beaten up. My father's been stabbed. My father's been shot. We've lost members for their faith. My Uncle George was beaten to death for his faith. We are asking Christians in America to stand beside us right now to help us save the church in Jerusalem. This is an opportunity. We are the only ones in that part of Jerusalem. And if they completely shut us down, then to them, they feel that they've had victory over the Christian church.
All right, friends, no hype. That's why Stephen is on the air with us right now. Go to holylandmissions.org. So one word, holylandmissions.org. Click on support us. They accept PayPal. Friends, if all of you do just whatever God lays on your heart, whatever you're able to do, there are enough of you listening right now, this would really help push them forward. Can you give me a more worthy cause right now on a thoroughly Jewish Thursday, the day before Good Friday, the day before Passover? Can you give me a more relevant cause to give to? HolyLandMissions.org. Click on Support Us. Stand with a courageous Arab Israeli pastor, pro-Jesus, pro-Israel, pro-Palestinian. That's God. That's God. Stand with him. HolyLandMissions.org.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I'm continuing my conversation with Pastor Stephen Curry. You just heard his impassioned appeal for funds, not for him, not to ease his lifestyle, but to enable him and his congregation to have a permanent building that would then be under government protection as they boldly preach Jesus in the Muslim communities and as they boldly stand for Israel in the Palestinian communities. Stephen Curry pastors Calvary Baptist Church in East Jerusalem. Stephen, what's life like for a Palestinian living in under the rule of the Palestinian Authority? Is there a sense of hope? Is there a sense that the government is working on their behalf? Is there a sense that there is a potential solution that can be worked out with Israel? Or is there hopelessness, despair, anger? If there is anger, who is it directed towards? What's it like growing up in that community?
Sure, brother. I want to answer that from two perspectives. I'd like to answer it from perspective from a person that works within the Palestinian Authority, somebody that I would have met at a wedding or an engagement. Within the Palestinian Authority, there is a struggle where some of them that don't want violence, some of them that don't want killing, they don't want bloodshed, all they want to do is they want to live, they want to have money, they want to grow, whether it be their own financial income or the economy and the income of the Palestinian Authority. Those are the guys that are there saying that we've tried fighting, we've tried bloodshed, we've tried killing, we tried suicide bombings. That has not worked. They are always going head to head with the other side that believes the only hope is fighting and bloodshed and terror and attack, which is also driven again by their conviction, which is a faith-based driven conviction. I love the Palestinian people. I am a Palestinian and an Israeli at the same time, which that's why I'm hated and I'm loved by many on both sides. But the reality of it is this, is that the Palestinian people, they have given up hope. And you ask me that, do they have hope, Dr. Brown? You ask me that. That's a good question. They're hopeless. They have no hope because they're sitting back. They only know one thing, survival, fighting, existing. They're sitting back. There is no option. There's no option B for the population, the community. And option B is understanding that the best thing for them, for their children, for the offspring, for the generation to come, is to understand that the Bible is the answer. God's promises in the Old Testament and in the New Testament is what's going to happen, is what's going to really come to pass on the ground. And too many of them don't know that the hope is love, forgiveness, and peace. They don't know that because very few are teaching it. And unfortunately, many of the Christians that are calling themselves Christians, they have adopted this Palestinian liberation theology concept. And what it is in reality, it is an Islamic agenda theology teaching. And you know, we don't go into politics much. We try to say that I am a biblicist, not a politician, and my Bible is what rules my life. And I will conclude with this, Dr. Brown, on this statement question, is that what the problem we see with many Christians today in the West Bank, in Israel, even Christians around the world, is they've steered the Bible with their emotions rather than the Bible steering their emotions. And what the problem is, when your emotions begin to steer the Bible, that's when you start to enter into inerrancy and cultism and things that don't align with the Scriptures.
Got it. All right, tell you what, I just need you to stay on one more segment, if you can. I've got one more question for you. In terms of Palestinian Christians, I'm talking about born-again people, I'm talking about people who know the Lord, what do they do with the Old Testament promises to Israel? What do they do with the promises in the New Testament about Israel's future salvation? My guest, Pastor Stephen Curry, if you haven't gone to his website to help him purchase a church building, because they're firebombed out of places. They have to leave other places. They can't rent places. Go to holylandmissions.org. holylandmissions.org. Click on Support Us.
of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us, friends, on the Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. I am delighted to have with you, joining us on the air today, Pastor Stephen Curry. He and his father have pastored and served among the Arabs, among the Palestinians, preaching Jesus in Bethlehem, in Jerusalem, but not only preaching Jesus, preaching solidarity with the lost sheep of the house of Israel and believing that God brought the Jewish people back to the land. He has been beaten for his faith. His father has been stabbed for the faith. He mentioned another family member beaten to death for the faith. That doesn't faze them because they're given over to follow Jesus by life or by death, as all of us should be. For most of us, it's just talk. It's not just talk for Pastor Stephen. He has a unique opportunity to get into a permanent facility, to own their own building in East Jerusalem, where they will be a unique voice of witness and a great opportunity for the Christian community worldwide to stand together with them. If everyone does something, just whatever God lays on your heart, the funds will come in, and they will be able to get this building. And God willing, my next trip over to Israel, I absolutely want to see it and rejoice together with them. Pastor Stevens, thanks for staying on extra with us. One last question for you. There are born-again Palestinian Christians, people who believe that Jesus died for our sins, rose from the dead, people who believe that salvation is only found in him. They are genuine brothers and they are genuine sisters, and yet they absolutely oppose the modern state of Israel, or they believe that Israel today is really not connected with the prophetic promises. And yet you, reading the same Bible, have come to very, very different conclusions. It's not to say everything Israel does is right or Israel is perfect, but we do know that the Arabs living under Israeli leadership have infinitely more rights than the Arabs living under Palestinian leadership, especially under Hamas. Stephen, what do they do with the Bible? What do they do with the Old Testament and the passages in the New Testament that reiterate God's promises to Israel?
Sure, brother. You know, I think that is a question that really has baffled many that, like you said, read the same scriptures. The what it really comes down to is this, is that they are reading the Bible with emotional influence. They're bringing in their experiences. How can I love a people that have abandoned God? How can I love a people that crucified Christ? How can I abandon a people that refused the Messiah? How can I abandon the people that might slaughter many? So they bring all these personal experiences, and many of them are factual, tangible things that have happened. And of course, mm-hmm. many are twisted or non-factual or proposed in a way that meets one agenda, which is an anti-Israel agenda. What I see is that many of them bring in emotional experiences into the equation, which is called the Bible foundational equation. Anyone that does that, regardless whether you be an Arab, whether it be even a Jew or even a Spaniard or even a Middle Easterner or even a Westerner, European, if you bring emotionality into a Bible equation, a lot of times, unfortunately, the emotionality storytelling concept overrides the Bible authority. And I think really that's what happened. Israel's not perfect. You and I have said this many times. Israel is not perfect, but is that a justification, and is that a ground enough to say I disagree with the Bible's foundations about Israel just because a Jewish soldier spit at me, or a Jewish soldier slapped me, or a Jewish soldier, or even a Jewish lady in an office or in a government office said something against a racist against the Arab people. Is that a justification enough to say we're going to erase the 6,000 years of history just because of the acts of a few? And I think that's what happened. That's what we're facing even with our church in Jerusalem, brother, with our eviction in our church in Jerusalem. We're facing that same problem, is that we are an Arab ministry. We are evangelistic, and we love the Jewish people. To many, that's grounds to either kill us or to eradicate us or to persecute us. And the question we ask ourselves is that enough ground? Is the Bible worth dying for? Is the gospel message worth laying our lives down for? And yes, it is. And I think, again, the problem is people mix their emotions with their biblical foundation.
Right. So it's so important to hear that when we say that we believe God has restored the Jewish people back to the land, it's not because of Israel's righteousness. When we say that God wants there to be a Jewish-controlled Jerusalem, it's not because the Jews are perfect. So if you're going to look at it on that level, then you could say, well, it's not fair or this or that. If you look at it in terms of what God has done, and then also recognize that overwhelmingly, the side of liberty and the side of justice is still going to be the Israeli side, without exonerating Israel when Israel does wrong. When you now are going to interpret Scripture through the lens of your experience, you're always going to make mistakes. And you say, well, how do you know that you're not doing the same thing? Well, I would dare say, just reading the Bible on your own, you're not going to think that God has broken his promises to Israel. And then more importantly, someone like Stephen growing up in that community, it's going to be counterintuitive. It's going to be counter to what's around him to embrace a pro-Israel narrative, but he has to because of the Scripture. Well, in the midst of all this, as we've talked about the challenges, is God moving in the Muslim world, even in the Palestinian-controlled territories? Is God moving even there?
Oh, yes, brother. God is moving like never before. Why? Because I really believe we are coming close to the end days. I really believe we're living in those days where we are seeing bloodshed and killing and turmoil and terror and on and on and on. The Palestinian people, the Arabs in the place where we are ministering, where are being persecuted in the east part of Jerusalem, the Muslims there, the Muslims in the West Bank, the Muslims in Gaza. I have the privilege to go to Gaza many times to minister there. They are searching, brother. They are hungry. Many Muslims nowadays are having two options. The one, to go towards an ISIS mentality, or the other option that's laying on the table is to completely disconnect themselves from Islam. Isn't it time today to take advantage of the biggest harvest, the biggest ground missionary mission field in the world? Isn't it time right now where many Muslims are sort of faced with these two options right now? Isn't it time to sort of jump on board, jump on the wagon, and let's take the gospel back to the Middle East? Let's begin in Jerusalem. Let's begin in the West Bank. Let's begin in the Middle East of providing the gospel message to them. This is opportunity right now because they're hungry, they're open, they're searching, and that's why we're focused in Jerusalem, because Jerusalem is the most influential city in the world. We are focused there because the world listens, the Middle Eastern world listens to what comes out of Jerusalem. And if a Muslim today speaks something in Jerusalem, his words and his testimony will travel a lot faster than most messages that are traveling from anywhere in the Middle East, because it's coming strictly out of Jerusalem.
Yeah, we are standing with you, dear brother. We appreciate your heart for the Lord, your heart above all to exalt Jesus, your heart for your own Arab people, and your heart for the Jewish people to stand with Pastor Stephen. Do it in a tangible way. Don't just say, well, we admire his courage, we appreciate his boldness. Do it in a tangible way. All of us can do something. Go to holylandmission.org. holylandmission.org and missions, that's plural, holylandmissions.org. Click on support us, help them get a building in East Jerusalem and be a shining light for the Lord. Dear brother, we're standing with you, and I eagerly expect to hear some great reports.
Thank you, Dr. Obama. I'm very honored. Much love to all of you. Thank you for standing for Israel. God bless you.
God bless you. All right, friends, phone lines are now open. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. I'll be taking questions. We've got a few minutes to do so before the hour is out. I'll be taking your questions. And in the next hour, if you're able to listen online or on your local radio station, I'll be continuing as we look at the Middle East. I want to talk about President Obama's policy, his views towards Iran from everything we can understand. I want to talk about Passover and Easter. And let's be praying for God's intervention right now in Kenya in the midst of al-Shabaab's attack on a university there, in the midst of the atrocities, murders, kidnapping of Christians, Muslims, of course, spared because they were Muslims. Just picture if it was a campus in the U.S. right now and it was one of your kids that was there, one of those that was missing or a hostage. How would you be praying? Let's pray like that for our brothers and sisters in Kenya. We'll be right back with more of Thoroughly Jewish Thursday.
The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks so much for joining us on Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. You've got Jewish-related questions. We've got Jewish-related answers. Also, we'll be coming your way live tomorrow, God willing, on Good Friday on the Christian calendar, and it's leading into Passover on the Jewish calendar, which begins Friday night. Remember what Paul wrote, 1 Corinthians 5:7, for Christ, for Messiah, our Passover, meaning our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Why was he writing to the Corinthians, who were Gentiles, about Passover? Because a number of them, when they came to faith, were in the synagogue. A number of them, when they came to faith, were first in the synagogue, and they were God-fearing Gentiles who in the synagogue heard about the biblical calendar, knew about the Sabbath, knew about the history of Israel. They heard the scriptures read, and therefore they were familiar with these foundations, so Paul could freely reference them when writing to the Corinthians. And how is it that Easter now got separated from Passover and you end up with two separate holidays when the death and resurrection of the Messiah took place within that weekend, or within that sacred season of Passover? I'll explain that in a moment. First, to the phones. Let's go to Yakima, Washington. Neil, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. Thanks for taking my call.
Sure thing.
So I have a question. I was looking at, you know, the Old Testament sacrificial system and things like this, and I'm sure you've addressed this before, but as far as the Jews were concerned, their sacrifices were a sin offering that would, I guess, put them back in right relationship with God. Is that correct?
Well, yes, you could say that there were many different dimensions to it. Sacrifices could be offered just in a remembrance of a vow. Sacrifice could be offered just in worship. A sacrifice could be offered when one became conscious of sin. With certain sins, if there was an intentional sin, a sacrifice could be made. But there was not a view of personal salvation as fully developed as we would have with the coming of the Messiah into the world. And a lot of it was, there was an individual sense. You didn't want to be cut off from the people and cut off from God and guilty and judged. And then on the Day of Atonement, there would be national forgiveness provided for Israel. But the basic way you're stating it is true. I just wouldn't want people to think it's exactly the same as a believer praying for cleansing or being born again today. But there would be a sense of something needs to be made right, and through repentance and the sacrifice that things would be made right.
Okay, so I guess my question then is, like, you know, Galatians 5:4, where Paul says, you know, those who are seeking to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. So he was just then speaking at that point to New Testament believers, and that wouldn't apply then to Old Testament Jews. Am I understanding that correctly?
Yeah, what he was saying was, first, he's talking to Gentiles. And if you are now going to keep the law of Moses, not talking about sacrifices, but you are now going to be circumcised, and follow the calendar and seek to keep all the laws God gave to Israel, in order to be justified, you've fallen from grace. So first and foremost, that's what he is saying there. Secondly, in application to Old Testament, you were not seeking to be justified merely by keeping laws or by being Jewish. Obviously, you had to appeal to God for mercy. There was repentance in the sacrifice system. What the Galatians were in effect saying is, when the ultimate sacrifice came, that's not enough. I've got to add Jewishness and obedience to the law to it. And of course, that Paul stood against in the strongest possible terms.
Okay. All right, great. Thank you so much, Dr. Brown. I appreciate it.
Yep, and thank you for precise questions. Much appreciated on that. And 866-34-TRUTH. Okay, I'm just looking at this news item as it's coming in, okay? So I can't comment on it in any depth right now. But headlines, Iran nuclear deal framework announced. I hope to comment more on that in the next hour. But let me quickly say this. If I'm looking at headlines, one says Iran talks fall short. The next headline says agreement reached on framework for final nuke detail. If you think that our government knows something about Iran that the rest of the world doesn't know, and that they know that Iran is really, in fact, a peace partner, all right? I don't believe that. I don't believe that. Everything I understand is that it is the philosophy of our president that the best way to deal with Iran is not to isolate them, but to bring them in and now incorporate them in a larger peace process, a larger nuclear arms deal, and basically get them away from their radical Islamic ideology. That's the way I understand it, and that to me is a massive mistake, a massive miscalculation. When you realize how deeply entrenched their Islamic theology is in their leadership, and remember, there was a time just a couple years ago when the people of Iran were rising up in a popular rebellion against the government, against the Islamic government, with a reformist candidate, and they were looking for support from our president, support from America, even verbal support, and they didn't get it. They didn't get it. What I'm saying is, it doesn't look like we have been working really to see a regime change as much as to say, well, it'll be the same regime, but they'll have a change within them. Not from what I can see. So I believe it's a grave miscalculation by our president, whatever is motivating him. All the more reason to pray. All the more reason to stay in prayer. Messiah, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed, and he rose from the dead. And no matter what hell breaks loose all around us, no matter what craziness happens in our society all around us, what you need to know, what I need to know, is those essential facts. Jesus died for our sins, paid for them all, and rose from the dead. Friends, I can't think of a better way to celebrate the Passover season than by getting your very own copy of the Tree of Life version of the Bible. It's a beautiful new Messianic edition by a team of scholars. I've participated in the translation process with parts of it as well. It's gorgeously produced. When you order it this week, we are sending with it free my classic debate with Rabbi Shmuley, Who Really Killed Jesus? Perhaps the most famous debate that I've ever done. Who Really Killed Jesus? A $20 value, plus we're paying the postage. We're sending that free when you get the family edition, the beautiful family edition of the Tree of Life Bible. Call or order 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. Give it to you once more, 1-800-278-9978, or order straight online, Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org. My bottom line today, as we come into this sacred Passover season, many Christians celebrate Israel and celebrate Easter. Remember, he is the Passover Lamb. Israel, Iran, Passover, Easter, and word from a courageous Arab Christian pastor. Yes, you bet. It's Thoroughly Jewish Thursday.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Having like this, we'll put these two headlines together here. This is a report from Reuters. This goes back to October of last year. Iran's Ayatollah, Zionism, U.S., and wicked Britain created ISIS. Oh, yeah. And then just March 21st, Iran's Ayatollah, Supreme Leader Khamenei, what does he say? Yes, of course, death to America. And what are headlines today? That there is a framework now for a nuclear deal with Iran brokered by the United States. Yeah, crazy, huh? Wild, huh? Bizarre. Yes, that's true. We're living in a world where everything seems upside down. By God's grace, here on the Line of Fire, we'll set things right side up. Your host, as always, Michael Brown, delighted to be with you on this Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. Okay, I only took one call last hour right at the end because I had a very special guest on for about 40 minutes, Pastor Stephen Khoury, a courageous Arab-Israeli pastor preaching the gospel, standing with Israel in East Jerusalem. You can find out about what he's doing by listening to that interview later today. Just go to Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org. And click on latest broadcast. Also, my two latest articles deal with the insanity going on in Indiana right now. Actually, my three latest articles. The hysterical reaction to the Religious Freedom Restoration Act that was passed last week. And then Governor Pence backtracking already this week. A bizarre capitulation to what I call misinformation mobs. I put that out last night, how to defeat the misinformation mobs. And then today, the left's response to facts, which is cut off the mic, shut the mic down. Read those articles, be equipped. We are living in an upside down world. And an hour ago, I gave a report about a pizzeria, the Christian owned business, and they said that they'd serve anybody, but they wouldn't cater a gay wedding. This is in Indiana. They started getting death threats. A lesbian high school sports coach threatened to burn the building down, or basically said that in Twitter. She's been suspended, lesbian. She's been suspended. The business is shut down right now. The owner said they're basically in hiding in their house. Someone put out a GoFundMe page just to stand with them, support Memories Pizza. An hour ago, I said it's a little over $100,000 that's come in. Now it's over $200,000. In other words, this is grassroots uprising. People say this is insanity. This is crazy. You can't coerce people to deny their religious faith and conviction in something as bizarre as redefining marriage. You know, force people to accept that. Come on. In any case, Jesus is Lord. God sits and rules on the throne. And in the midst of all of this moral insanity, in the midst of all of these bizarre things happening with Israel and radical Islam, God is at work. God is at work. We're going to focus on his truth and his word and his reality. And we'll talk about what's happening with radical Islam, terror attack by al-Shabaab in Kenya, butchering Christian students at a university, letting the Muslims go free, perhaps hundreds of hostages taken. A terrible bloodbath. Yemen in complete upheaval as Muslims are slaughtering Muslims. We'll do our best to bring clarity today and take your Jewish-related calls. 866-34-TRUTH, right here on the Line of Fire.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
States like Saudi Arabia can see Obama is not going to do what's necessary to prevent Iran from getting nuclear weapons. So they're going to look out for their own interest and develop their program. That's what they're doing right now.
Ah, that was John Bolton speaking on Fox News. And I want you to hear what Prime Minister Netanyahu had to say about the talks with Iran, about working out a deal with what nuclear capabilities they can keep. And obviously the question is, well, if they can be reduced greatly enough, well, will that mean that they can't produce nuclear arms? This is what Prime Minister Netanyahu had to say after an Iranian general just a couple of days ago made some very, very strong comments. Joey, clip number 11, the comments of Prime Minister Netanyahu.
Yesterday, an Iranian general brazenly declared, and I quote, "Israel's destruction is non-negotiable." But evidently, giving Iran's murderous regime a clear path to the bomb is negotiable. This is unconscionable. The concessions offered to Iran in Lausanne would ensure a bad deal that would endanger Israel, the Middle East, and the peace of the world. Now is the time for the international community to insist on a better deal.
Yes, to insist on a when you have someone, an alleged negotiating partner, sitting down and saying, we are going to annihilate Israel. That's non-negotiable. The Supreme Leader has said it and given an outline for how it's going to happen. Now, as a military leader, he's saying it. You don't sit down and say, okay, let's just work out a deal and so on. So why is President Obama doing what he's doing? Does he really think that Iran does not have nuclear goals in mind, the goal of getting a nuclear bomb? Saudi Arabia is saying, hey, we want to develop one. If they're going to be able to, we want to now, because they're arch enemies. Sunnis and Shiites, they're arch enemies. And it's not Israel that's creating these divisions. Sunnis and Shiites slaughtering each other in Iraq, in Syria, in Yemen. It's not the fault of Israel or the fault of the United States. This is part of Islamic history, these conflicts. So why is President Obama doing this? Again, I keep reading about it. I don't have inside information. All right. But here's what I do know. Here's what I do know. The best argument that can be made is that President Obama feels that he can transform the face of the Middle East and the face of the Muslim world by having a different relationship with key nations and leaders. If you remember his famous speech in Cairo that was so heralded, he used terms that would be so endearing to Muslims. He talked about when the Quran was revealed, which only a Muslim would say, or someone affirming Islam. He spoke in a way, and the attitude was, now the world will love us. Now the Muslim world will love us. And much of the Muslim world still sees President Obama as a Muslim because he was raised as a Muslim. And therefore, they see him as a Muslim, even if as a lapsed Muslim. I'm not claiming he is. That's a whole other debate, but I'm not making that claim. I'm simply saying that much of the Muslim world, or many Muslims, still see him in that way. what percentage? I have absolutely no idea. Absolutely no idea. But I've read it. I've read Muslims saying, yeah, he's a Muslim. Even if he's a lapsed Muslim, he's a Muslim. And he was registered as such in Indonesia. The point is, there was this perception, okay, President Bush was hated by the Muslim world. President Bush was the bad guy. President Bush went into Afghanistan. President Bush went into Iraq. President Bush defaced Islamic soil. Bad, bad, bad President Bush. Good, good, good President Obama. The whole world will love America now. The Muslim world will love America now. Well, you see how that worked out. It didn't work out. It didn't work out. And President Obama is hated, and America is hated. President Bush was hated. America was hated. We're still hated. President Obama is hated. We're still called the great Satan. So the point is, this whole would just be friends and talk together, kumbaya type of thing, it did not work. Now, let me go a little further. You say, what is the motivation with Iran? Again, as best as I understand it, and policy experts talk about these things and referencing these things, as best as I understand it, what's happening is he is operating under the philosophy of the hardline approach won't work. Now, truth be told, it seemed the sanctions were working, and Iran was being put under pressure. And the Iranian people are like every other people in the world. They want to eat. They want to have jobs that support their families. They want to have a future. And when economic sanctions get rough, it can lead to popular revolt. And there are enough Iranians already unhappy with the extreme Islamic rule over their country and the direction of their country. And the sanctions were putting Iran under pressure. Rather than leave the sanctions up, we've basically taken them down, according to the president. Today, I'm quoting him, after many months of tough, principled diplomacy, we have achieved the framework for the deal with Iran, and it is a good deal. All right. I, from everything I understand, it's a bad deal. It's a mistaken deal. The sanctions should have stayed in place. And this is a non-workable philosophy with radical Islam. For the very reason that it is radical Islam. For the very reason that it is fundamentalist Islam. For the very reason that hundreds of thousands, if not millions of Iranians will chant in the streets, death to Israel, death to America. This is the regime that was launched by Ayatollah Khomeini in the late 1970s that overthrew the Shah of Iran. This is the regime that has exported Islamic terror around the world for years and years and years now. Many of our American soldiers killed in Iraq have been killed through the funding, through the armory of Islam. Specifically from Iran, funding from Iran. So why then think that the hardline approach isn't going to work, and if we can just, you know, they won't be so isolated, and this will be a great achievement by the president, and from what I understand, he has been intimately involved in the negotiations, and obviously we put tremendous time and effort into this, so somehow Israel, our friend and our ally, is almost like the bad guy to be avoided, and Iran, the good guy to be dealt with. I don't want to be redundant, but I want to remind you again. It was just a couple of days ago that a key military leader, the leader of the militia of the Iranian army, said that the destruction of Israel is non-negotiable. And that just, 12 days ago now, the supreme leader, Ayatollah Khamenei, said, of course, death to America. And America can't be trusted. You say that's just rhetoric. I think you are, to use the phrase or the word of George Bush, misunderestimating Iran. Who they are, what their ideology is. Read the open letter from the supreme leader of Iran to Western youth, to which I wrote a response. I wrote an open letter to the supreme leader of Iran. One more thing with Prime Minister Netanyahu. Joey, clips one and two, as Prime Minister Netanyahu met with Senator McConnell. First, you'll hear what Netanyahu said, and then what Mitch McConnell said. Clip number one.
As Israel and the Arab countries see Iran progressing with its aggression to conquer Yemen and the Bab el-Mandeb Straits, talks continue as usual in Lausanne on a deal that, from everything that we hear, paves Iran's way to the bomb. Will this increase or decrease Iran's aggression? Will the fact that Iran will have now, while it's still having sanctions, doesn't yet have an easy path to the bomb, it is conquering the Middle East in ways that are unprecedented. Will this make their move forward more moderate, or will it make it more extreme? I think it's a no-brainer.
I agree. And Mitch McConnell, clip number two.
there are options that the United States has in the wake of an agreement, and if there is no agreement. The option, if there's an agreement, is a bill that we intend to vote on that enjoys bipartisan support to require that agreement to come to Congress for approval. If there's no deal, then the view of this group, similar to your own, is that ratcheting up sanctions might be the best direction to take in the wake of a deal that does not come together.
Yeah, I'm much more with those opposing the deal than those working for the deal. Boy, oh boy. Oh, I'm not falling out of my chair with worry. I'm just saying big mistake, big mistake. Oh, and Iran's now going to be totally transparent with inspections. I don't believe it.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome to Thirdly Jewish Thursday. Michael Brown, thanks so much for joining us. 866-34-TRUTH. If you have any Jewish-related questions, Israel-related questions, Hebrew-related questions, theology questions that tie in with the Jewish people, 866-34-TRUTH. This is the day to call. God willing, we'll be live here tomorrow on Good Friday on the Christian calendar and leading into Passover on the Jewish calendar. In a moment, I'm going to address the issue of how these two, which were once one, got separated. So we'll be doing You've Got Questions, We've Got Answers tomorrow, as always on Friday. According to our president, the deal with Iran was, quote, the best option to address concerns about Iran obtaining a nuclear weapon because the country had agreed to, quote, a robust and intrusive inspections and transparency regime that ensured it would not be able to produce a weapon covertly. Hasn't that been a problem in the past? Hasn't the whole inspection issue been a consistent and persistent problem in the past? And if this was really a way to peace, and if this was really a way to safety, then wouldn't many, many others be joining on? Why would France have raised some concerns about the direction things were going? Why would Prime Minister Netanyahu continue to raise his voice? Is he just trying to make political noise? Wouldn't this be a good time for him to back off from criticizing the president? Certainly would. He's under enough flack and heat and pressure, received enough flack, and he's under enough heat and pressure over these things. Why continue to stand? Because there are legitimate concerns. Like many other things, I'd love to be proved wrong. Trust me, friends, I would love to be wrong, and I would love for this to be a brilliant strategy by President Obama. I would be thrilled if that was the case. I just don't see it. 866-34-TRUTH. I just tweeted out a moment ago, this world is totally upside down. It's my goal through radio and writing to help turn things right side up. Join me together in prayer and faith and standing with us as we do that very thing. Okay, let me play one more clip for you, one or two, and then I want to switch over and talk about the Passover Easter schism. How did that happen? Clip number three. This is the group called Anonymous. They are computer hackers. They use different means through the internet to attack those they differ with. And in these days, with everything being so computer connected, internet connected, they can do a lot of damage. And I've spoken about the misinformation mobs. If you missed my two latest articles, one of them is How to Defeat the Misinformation Mobs, came out last night. Another came out this morning on the radical left's response to facts, which is turn off the mic. I'm not listening. You'll find those very relevant. But this is another example of spreading propaganda. Even if people believe it, they are believing falsehoods. And in these days of what I call misinformation mobs, it spreads like wildfire. Click clip number three.
Greetings, world. We are anonymous. This is a message to the foolish Zionist entities. We are coming back to punish you again for your crimes in the Palestinian territories, as we do every year on the 7th of April. All we see is continuous aggression, bombing, killing and kidnapping of the Palestinian people. Our response to these heinous crimes against humanity will be on the 7th of April 2015. We'll take down your servers, government websites, Israeli military websites, banks, and public institutions. We'll erase you from cyberspace as we have every year. The 7th of April 2015 will be an electronic holocaust, a message to the youth of Palestine. You are a symbol of freedom, resistance, and hope. Never give up. Never give it. Never.
Let's play one more. Let's keep going. Clip number four. And think of just using the word Holocaust. Matt, just I'm looking at that, the same reaction. Think of you, they're using that word. There's electronic Holocaust. They're using that word. And it's the evil Zionist entities. And I'm sure these people really believe this stuff. Clip number four.
We will continue to invade and attack your devices, websites, and personal data. To the government of Israel, you have not stopped your endless human rights violations. You have not stopped illegal settlements. You killed 1,000 people as in the last war against Gaza in 2014. You have shown that you do not respect international law. This is why that on the 7th of April 2015, elite cyber squadrons from around the world will decide to unite in solidarity with the Palestinian people against Israel as one entity to disrupt and erase Israel from cyberspace. On the 7th of April 2015, what's the electronic holocaust mean? We are anonymous.
Pray that everything that this group means for evil, God will turn for good. Pray for wisdom for the people of Israel and for the people of Israel to turn to God for help. And pray for truth to surface. Look, the misinformation, beginning of this hour, Iran's Ayatollah, this was back in the October of last year, Zionism U.S. and wicked Britain created ISIS. This is the type of nonsense that is out there. You know, I think I'm going to do, I'm just going to read some things. And then a Dutch leader said that ISIS is Zionist, and she's not being punished for that, apparently. I got to read some things. Oh, let's see here. Just stuff posted on our YouTube channel. Jesus Christ died by the hands of Jewish supremacy for exposing this evil satanic regime 2,000 years ago. Nuke Israel and destroy Jewish supremacy once and for all. Here's someone praying that the Holy Spirit will open up my mind to the truth and that I will move away from Zionism, which is so detrimental to truth. I mean, we just hear this over and over and over and over, the continual all-out assault and the continual attack on standing with Israel. It's no surprise. Keep standing. Keep being strong. You're on God's side here. And yes, God will ultimately vindicate. And that means great salvation in the Muslim world. But that also means great upheaval for those that will ultimately oppose Israel, including this anonymous group. How do you like this quote from a Dutch civil servant? ISIS has nothing to do with Islam. It's part of a plan by Zionists who are deliberately trying to blacken Islam's name. Oh, gosh. I mean, what do you say? What do you say to complete insanity? God help us. Truth, truth, truth. May truth arise. I said at the beginning of the broadcast, the world is upside down. We're here on the air to set things right side up.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
لأن القتل لنا عادة وكرامتنا من الله شهادة.
That was from Yemen, March 26th, report on the Houthi-owned Al-Masira TV channel. This is Yemen. Houthi children chanting death to America, curses upon the Jews. We long for martyrdom. One boy told the reporter, don't you know that killing is what we're accustomed to and that martyrdom is a blessing bestowed upon us by Allah. Children in Yemen. What's Yemen got to do with the conflict in Israel? What do the Yemeni children have to do with it? That is the worldwide satanic hatred of Israel and the Jewish people. And that's one reason that we stand tall, we stand proud, and say that it is God who restored the Jewish people to the land. It does not mean everything Israel does is right, but it means we recognize what God is doing and we recognize what Satan is so vehemently opposing. Thank you for joining us on this Thoroughly Jewish Thursday here on the Line of Fire. I'm just going to read a few things that we deleted from social media, but we copied them first. This was posted in a YouTube video completely unrelated to Israel. I'm not even going to dignify the person's name that posted it, but you'll hear who they identify with at the end, who they claim to be at the end. Are you ready for this? So I'm reading this YouTube comment that we deleted. Hypocrites, rabbis, dead blind snakes, you read but do not understand. Hypocrites, rabbis, you fill empty graves. You speak of God but do not know him. Hypocrites, rabbis, snake venom, rob the holy for your own gains. Hypocrites, rabbi, claim to be enlightened, yet you have no light in you. Hypocrites, rabbi, you call yourself God's chosen and show the evil. Hypocrites, rabbi, teach God, yet live and act like pigs and dogs. Hypocrites, rabbi, know the truth, but teach falsely in your synagogues of Satan. God is not dead or blind. I am Jesus Christ, second coming to pay you. How about this? At least they are not like prime minister of state, like Satan Yahu, which is responsible for killing 2,300 civilians, mainly kids, 600 pregnant women. You believe they are God-chosen people. Check all previous presidents of Israel. They were all killer terrorists. That's by a Muslim posting. Here's another. Israel is an illegal occupier. It is a rogue terrorist state that controls the world's largest concentration camp in Gaza. It invades, terrorizes, and threatens its neighbors with nuclear strikes. It blocks other nations like Iran from developing a nuclear deterrent against Israel. People believe this. They absolutely believe this. Here's someone commenting on a video where a little girl is spouting all types of ugly anti-Semitic terms or concepts. And this commenter says, the girl at 9 minutes into the video is adorable, and she thinks Jews are evil, so that makes her 10 times more attractive. How about this? How about this one? This is responding to someone who is talking to Palestinians, and here's a man holding a child, and yes, if his child died fighting against Israel, that would be good. Israeli propaganda, shame on you. Israel is killing children and women in Palestine every day. You treat the Palestinians the way the Nazis treated the Jews. This is what people are posting day and night. Israel is terrorist nation number two. Hitler wanted the best for the German people, whom he saw as the master race, and he was willing to use violence when necessary. Will the Jewish Messiah be so different from Hitler? This is why we're on the air, friends. One key reason is to dispel the lies, to expose them, to bring them into the light. When we come back, how did Passover and Easter ever get separated? Stay with us.
Send it, Lord.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Traditional Passover music, Haggadah. Okay, question. Tomorrow, Good Friday, Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, Friday night, Erev Shabbat, the beginning of the Sabbath, is also the beginning of Passover. Well, they happen to roughly coincide this year. I mean, Good Friday immediately preceding Passover, so very, very close. But how is it they get separated on the calendar? I mean, wasn't it originally one and the same time frame? Didn't Jesus, Yeshua, die in conjunction with the Passover holiday? And wasn't he sacrificed at the time of the sacrificing of the lambs? And isn't he referenced as the Lamb of God? Doesn't it say in 1 Corinthians 5:7, Messiah, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed for us? Now, in the King James, the word Easter is found in Acts 12, but that's a complete translation error. It has nothing to do with what the Greek says. The Greek is Tapascha. The Greek is Passover. It is a mistake. So the term Easter should not be found anywhere in our Bibles. How we get the term Easter, that's a whole other subject. And it's not directly related to Ishtar in honor of a false goddess to do with a certain time of the year. Then they can go back to that. But as do the names of our months and the names of our days of the week, go back to pagan gods and origins like that. But then they just became known for time frames, the same with this time frame, and hence Easter. But I always prefer to speak of the death and resurrection of the Messiah, Resurrection Sunday. But I believe the right thing to do and the ideal thing is to celebrate it in the midst of the Passover season. And you say, well, how did the separation come about? In my book, 60 Questions Christians Ask About Jewish Beliefs and Practices, question number 52, what is the difference between Passover and Easter? So let me share what I wrote, and then I'll comment on it. In terms of world religions, most people would say that Passover is a Jewish holiday, celebrating the Exodus from Egypt, while Easter is a Christian holiday, celebrating the resurrection of Jesus. In many ways, this is a faulty and superficial understanding. First, in the New Testament period, there was no such thing as Easter, despite the King James Version rendering of Acts 12:4, and when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. The Greek text reads Tapascha, meaning the Passover, as rendered correctly in virtually all other English versions, including the New King James. So we just clarify that. I repeat it, okay? Here's what Matthew Henry said. He would do this after Easter, and then quotes the Greek meta tapascha, after the Passover. Certainly so it ought to read, for it is the same word that is always so rendered. And to insinuate the introducing of a gospel feast instead of the Passover, we have nothing in the New Testament of such a thing as to mingle Judaism with our Christianity. So he goes too far in terms of separating Judaism from Christianity, but it's completely right that Easter doesn't belong there. So second point, the New Testament plainly associates the death of Jesus with the Passover. And Paul explicitly states in 1 Corinthians 5:7 that Messiah, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. John 1:29, John refers to Yeshua as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Paul also associates the Lord's resurrection with first fruits, which was also celebrated in conjunction with the Passover, possibly on a Sunday, as referenced in 1 Corinthians 15:20, and then also Leviticus 23:4-14. This means that to the extent the first believers commemorated Yeshua's resurrection, and it is not certain that this was widely done, they did it in conjunction with the Passover celebration. Messiah died and rose, leading to an even greater exodus and a deeper call to remove the leaven from the midst of God's people. Dr. Mark Kinzer notes, however, that at the end of the second century, a controversy arose that manifested the desire of the Gentile ecclesia to break free from all Jewish connection and influence. So the Gentile ecclesia, the Gentile believing body. Can I repeat that? At the end of the second century, So we're talking the late 180s, 190s. So 150, 160 years after Yeshua's death and resurrection. A controversy arose that manifested the desire of the Gentile ecclesia to break free from all Jewish connection and influence. What was the issue? Well, how was the break going to take place? The point of disagreement was this. Kinzer writes, should the Gentile ecclesia, the Gentile believers, believing church, commemorate the death and resurrection of Yeshua on the 14th of Nisan, when the Jews celebrate the Passover, right? So the 14th of Nisan, that would be like December 25th in that you celebrate the date as opposed to Thanksgiving, which is going to be the last Thursday of November. Regardless of what date, it'll be that day. But Christmas, doesn't matter what day, it could be a Sunday, it could be a Wednesday, you celebrate December 25th. So the question was, do you commemorate the death and resurrection of Yeshua on the 14th of Nisan when the Jews celebrate the Passover? Those who said yes recalled the quarto decimans from the Latin word for 14th. Their practice likely derived from the early Jewish ecclesia. In other words, most likely the early Jewish followers of Jesus Yeshua celebrated with the rest of the Jewish community. This is time of the Passover. So this is when they celebrate Messiah's death and resurrection. The small communities of Jewish Yeshua believers in the second century almost certainly maintained this custom. The problem came from the fact that the Gentile ecclesia of the province of Asia, in Asia Minor, was quartodeciman, and claimed that their practice was of apostolic origin. So, do you say this particular Friday is when we celebrate Messiah's death and then resurrection on a Sunday, or whenever the 14th of Nisan is, then during that time, we incorporate this celebration. So, in the province of Asia, in Asia Minor, the Gentile believers there claimed that to follow the Jewish practice was what the apostles did. So, celebrate Messiah's death and resurrection, beginning with the 14th of Nisan, when the Jewish community celebrates the Passover. Well, then you're dependent on the Jewish date setting. Okay, this is the time of the year. Okay, here's the moons now. Here's the day of the... Okay, so when the Jews do it, when the church does it. A lot of the church didn't like that. Kinzer continues, the quartodeciman controversy was disturbing, since, if followed, it would obligate the entire ecclesia to order its liturgical calendar in accordance with the decisions of the Jewish community. In a matter of great practical import, it expressed dependence upon and even solidarity with the wider Jewish world. So, now, just ended that quote. This is my book again. I've quoted Dr. Kinzer in my book. This is my writing. The problem then was simple. Following the Jewish calendar was too Jewish for the increasingly Gentile church. You want to know how the separation came? That's your answer. Got to separate from the Jewish roots, even if the apostles did it. We got to separate because it's too Jewish. Following the Jewish calendar was too Jewish for the increasingly Gentile church. The idea of a Sunday celebration of the resurrection was not the real issue, since that could have been done theoretically in conjunction with first fruits. The issue was having a major Christian, so it's not Jewish, holy day, determined by the Jewish calendar. That was simply unacceptable, leading to the final decision at the Nicene Council in AD 325. As Kinzer notes, Constantine's language, Emperor Constantine, Constantine's language is almost embarrassingly direct. This is what Constantine said. It was declared to be particularly unworthy for this, the holiest of all festivals, to follow the custom or the calculation of the Jews who had soiled their hands with the most fearful of crimes and whose minds were blinded. This is Constantine. In rejecting their custom, we may transmit to our descendants the legitimate mode of celebrating Easter, which we observe from the time of the Savior's passion to the present day, meaning we celebrate it based on the day of the week, not the date. We ought not, therefore, to have anything in common with the Jews. This is Council of Nicaea, Constantine. We ought not, therefore, to have anything in common with the Jews, for the Savior has shown us another way. Our worship follows a more legitimate, more convenient course, the order of the days of the week. And consequently, in unanimously adopting this mode, we desire, dearest brethren, to separate ourselves from the detestable company of the Jews. For it is truly shameful for us to hear them boast that without their decision we could not keep the feast. It would still be your duty not to tarnish your soul by communications with such wicked people, meaning the Jews. Boy, oh boy. How does the church repent of this? By changing the dates. You say, that's crazy. That could, well, hey, some do. Some do. I say every year that Easter be celebrated the exact same time that the Jewish community celebrates Passover. But my proposal is simple. Whatever that Friday is within the Passover, that's when you celebrate the Messiah's death. Whatever that Sunday is within the Passover, that's when you celebrate his resurrection. Well, why not? What would be wrong with doing that? If the dates work, if you could do it, what would be wrong? Just my humble proposal. We'll be right back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Okay, just one more note regarding the origin of the term Easter. Again, quoting from my book, 60 Questions Christians Ask About Jewish Beliefs and Practices. As for the term Easter, the late F.F. Bruce, who's one of the world's preeminent New Testament scholars, also a wide-ranging scholar in other fields, late F.F. Bruce explained that it was, quote, a word used in the Germanic languages to denote the festival of the vernal equinox, and subsequently with the coming of Christianity to denote the anniversary of the resurrection of Christ, which in Greek and Romance tongues is denoted by Pascha, Passover, and its derivatives. Thus, while the word's origins were not specifically Christian, Easter was taken over by the church with a completely different meaning, and it is that meaning which has been preserved in a positive sense until this day. Many Christians, however, prefer to speak of Resurrection Sunday as opposed to Easter. This is certainly commendable, although the extreme attacks on the term Easter are completely unjustified, such as Michael Rood's claim that, quote, Easter is the rehearsal of child sacrifice and fertility rites of pagan sun god worshippers. So, joyfully celebrate Resurrection Sunday, but don't focus on the Easter eggs and don't focus on the other things like that. Focus on the resurrection of the Messiah. And for those to whom it's part of your tradition, focus in particular on his death tomorrow. But remember, it's the death of the Passover lamb. And Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, celebrates first fruits, which is the next holiday on the biblical calendar, which is then followed by what? That's right, Pentecost, Shavuot, the Feast of Weeks, when the Spirit was poured out. This is just the biblical calendar unfolding in ancient history with Israel and in prophetic history and in future history, history that has not yet unfolded, the Messiah's return in conjunction with trumpets, the cleansing of Israel in conjunction with Day of Atonement, and the great harvest of the Gentile nations and all nations gathering in Jerusalem to worship the God of Israel, symbolized by tabernacles. That tells me that when Israel's calendar is still ongoing, that God's purposes for Israel are still ongoing. Since tomorrow is Good Friday on many Christian calendars, I want to bathe us with the beauty of the Lamb of God. And a dear friend, one of the preeminent Messianic Jewish psalmists in the world today, Marty Goetz, it's a great song, Lamb of God. I very, very rarely play a music clip for more than a few seconds, but let's listen to a couple of minutes and be bathed in the beauty of the sacrifice of the Lamb of God as Marty Goetz sings.
Lamb of God, in silence you were led. Lamb of God, in innocence you bled, and now I can praise you all my days, for through you I am of God, Lamb of God. Lamb of God, you were laid then in a Lamb of God, by those you came to save, and now I can praise you
praise God for the Lamb of God. If you don't know him, if you're on the outside looking in, if you don't know that your sins have been forgiven, if you're not 100% sure that if you were to die right now, you go into the presence of God, if God is not your Father and your Lord, cry out. Ask God to have mercy on you. Ask God to open your eyes. Ask God to forgive you of every sin you've committed. Don't compare yourself to anyone else. Compare yourself to the perfect God, and you realize you fall infinitely short, as all of us do. Say, God, I'm guilty. I've sinned. And he knows every thought you've thought. He knows things that only you and he know, things that would terribly embarrass you if others knew. He knows Jesus paid for those sins. Yeshua died on the cross for those very sins so you could be washed 100% clean. If you'll cry out to him, if you'll ask him to have mercy, he will have mercy on you. He will forgive you. He'll wipe those sins away. He'll give you a brand new start. And from now on, you'll live to do the will of God. From now on, your heart, your life will be, God, how can I please you? How can I serve you? How can I repay this debt of gratitude? It's a brand new life through the Messiah. Ask him for forgiveness. He's near to the humble, to the brokenhearted. You have a direct connection to heaven right now if you'll cry out. And if you need help, if you're getting on a brand new start today, just jot us a note at info@askdrbrown.org, info@askdrbrown.org. God will hear you, my friend. Another reminder that in conjunction with the Passover season, Messiah's death and resurrection, we are offering again the beautiful family edition of the Tree of Life Bible. As soon as it became available a few months ago, we were one of the first ministries to get it and to make it available. Some ministries were suggesting a love gift of $100 or $125. It's that beautiful a Bible. You can get it for $70, $69.95, excuse me. But when you do, not only will we pay the postage, and it's worth every dime of it. It's a beautiful translation, and it's a beautifully produced Bible with a Hebrew engraving, and it's just beautiful. Beautiful artwork inside. But probably the most famous debate I ever did was with my friend Rabbi Shmuley right before Mel Gibson's movie, The Passion of the Christ, came out. It's called Who Really Killed Jesus? About 1,000 people, standing room only, secular media, large number of Jewish people there. Who Really Killed Jesus? A famous debate that we did in New York City. And we'll give you that free. It's a $20 value. We'll give you that free as well when you order the Bible. Get as many copies as you want. If you can help us with an additional gift, every dime goes right into our radio work and to reaching the lost sheep of the house of Israel and supporting missions worldwide. To watch a video where we tell you more about this Bible, go to AskDrBrown, askdrbrown.org, right there on the homepage, or call 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. Once more, 1-800-278-9978. My bottom line today, it's the Passover season. It's the season of the death and resurrection of the Messiah. If you keep your focus there, you'll be steady, you'll be strong, and you'll bear much lasting fruit.